revelation that I wanted to add to what you have on your outline, so you may want to write these down as well. But I love this teaching so much from Luke chapter 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." This is John taught his disciples. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" So I love that. We see the other account in Matthew. But what I really like about what happens later, because sometimes I think we can get the various points down that we're supposed to pray about or pray for, but I think the heart of what Jesus is after actually is described in the next few verses. He wants us to understand that he is absolutely, completely serious about this thing called prayer. It's not just a spiritual exercise or something that we do when we're in trouble. It's our lifeline to God, and it's also our lifeline to breakthrough in every area of our life, which is just the wonderful thing about prayer. You can pray about anything. You know, pray about your money, pray about your kids, pray about your health, pray about your mental health. Anything is in the boundaries. And as we see through this little summary of what to pray for, there's various dimensions, which I won't go into today. But I want to go more over the heart and relationship of us as with God as we pray. All right? So verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.'" Does anybody ever get the distinct impression that's what God's doing? He's in bed. He's thinking about something else, but he isn't thinking about you, right? He's gone on vacation. You don't know where he went. Or maybe you know where he went, but he's playing hard to get, right? "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." And it feels like to me when I read that word shameless audacity, especially in the NIV, it feels like a little stretch, you know, that maybe they messed up on the translation or got a little ambitious with the translation. But if you actually look at the Greek behind this, it literally is those two words, shameless audacity, which is an amazing thing, I think. As you look at these, or this God talking about prayer with shameless audacity. We come boldly with shameless audacity and ask him for what we need. Then he goes on, even more dramatically. "So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you." And the actual Greek tense is keep asking and it'll be given to you. "Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you." That's how you would translate it literally. "For everyone who asks, keeps on asking, receives. The one who keeps on seeking finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Interestingly, he says, give the Holy Spirit. What you need is God inserted into every circumstance. That's why he says that. When God invades, everything's okay, right? When God invades your finances, it's going to be all right. When God invades your mind, you're going to have peace. When God invades your body, you're going to be healed, right? So he just says, you know, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So the first thing we see here is praying with shameless audacity. Evidently, God likes us to pursue him. That's really, really important to know about God. He likes us to pursue him. Sometimes things don't open. Many, many times things don't open right away when we get in difficulty or trial. This revelation, as simple as it sounds, is one of the most dramatic things I could say to you about God and about prayer. Because sometimes in the praying that we're doing, we're being interfered with demonic power. Other times, it's God is drawing us out. And in this process of prayer, of asking, seeking, and knocking, what's happening is God often, in the process that we're going through, actually heals 3 or 4 things, touches 3 or 4 things along the way, and then he touches that thing we're praying for. You ever notice that? We go through this process. And so God not only touches the thing we're praying about, but also takes care of 3 or 4 other things along the way. And also, there's this some kind of tenacity. There's something that God likes about this. When we get in a situation, we got our full attention on him, and he really likes our full attention. And there's just something about this, but I'll just give you a little hint that's very, very helpful in this. I just really think that actually many, many times we get messed up with regard to the supernatural, especially the supernatural inbreaking of God, because we're so focused on what our culture would say about the supernatural. Basically, the church is fairly secularized compared to other cultures of the world and compared to the Bible. So when we pray and to receive something supernatural, a breakthrough, we're always looking for the lights and the cameras and the action, you know. The gradual thing, the one that comes a step at a time, isn't too exciting for us, right? Because our culture is so immediacy oriented, right? So we're up against it a little bit. But this process of asking, seeking, knocking is more the way the Lord works in many, many cases. And especially in cases that where we go through a battle and stuff. And so it's sort of important that we use this to our advantage, not our disadvantage. Too often, even the Lord's intimating this, we give up too soon. We give up too soon with our prayers and our intercession and in this journey we're taking. And it is a journey. Along the way, we learn wisdom. We learn something about God. We learn to interact with God. All these things are learned in this journey with the Lord. And the other thing is that it tests our heart a lot, especially when we don't get an answer in the right way, something doesn't happen or doesn't happen in time. It tests our heart a little bit, especially our relationship with the Lord. Why are you serving me exactly, right? But that's not the real issue. The real issue is that we stay in this place of faith. I mean, as important it is for God to know our heart, this faith place is the key thing. That's one of the dangerous scriptures that we talk about a lot. One of the most dangerous scriptures I mentioned so many times in the Bible is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Wow. Now, I set the rules. He didn't. If it was up to me, it wouldn't be like that at all. You know, I'd be like, okay, I'll have a little tiny bit of faith one day on a Monday, and by Tuesday, the thing's done. We're all ready to roll, right? Isn't that where you are? That's where I'm at a lot. But it doesn't work like that with God. A lot of times it works on a gradual thing. But the thing is, I'm learning to find great joy in the gradualness of God. Sometimes it's not the gradualness of God at all, actually. Probably, most importantly, he has his own schedule and his own time frame. But what we need to know on the other end of it is God wants us to get to that answer and even more answers. God is for us, not against us. He's our dad. He's got favor on us. As we say in point B there, God also wants us to live from a posture of favor. But you can't live from a posture of favor when you keep getting offended. And I say that very strongly. Some of us just frankly get offended at the gradualness of God. What I'm learning to do is I'm learning to prosper in it. I'm learning this. I don't like it in my flesh, but I'm learning in my spirit, man, to really understand this and benefit through it. So what happens is, a thankfulness and gratefulness is a key issue in this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Many of the time we finish that, we miss that thanksgiving part. So what we need to do is stay in this place of thanksgiving. What thanksgiving does is remind us of all the things that God already did for us. Those testimonies that we dial up actually help us as we're seeking, knocking, and asking. So I keep testimony fresh in my mind. It's so important. Israel, of course, is the great demonstrator of what happens when you don't have patience, right? They lost it. They couldn't even enter the promised land because they lost their patience. They lost their gratefulness. They lost their sense of appeal to God. They thought he had deserted them. But actually, the truth is, he had actually benefited them so many, many times, they just couldn't remember. I'm realizing as I develop this lifestyle of thankfulness, I'm asking, knocking, and seeking much better these days. Because I've learned, by cultivating this habit more and more, I've learned how much I forget, even from one day to the next, of what God's done for me. Not only forget mentally, but registering emotionally. And when I can't register emotionally, I stop seeking, asking, and knocking. I stop being persistent. Matter of fact, I don't become shamelessly audacious. I just sort of crawl in a hole somewhere and give up or get mad at God, right? I would never admit that I'm mad at God, but the truth of the matter is we just get offended at the time sometimes that things take to unravel, right, and get answered. Every parent knows about asking, Lord, and seeking of children, right? We understand that. So he says here at the end, which of you fathers? So he compares us directly to parenting. But all of us as parents and having been children know there's an important relational dynamic to asking and receiving. Prayer is not done in a vacuum. So sometimes we put prayer in this place where it's like a thing that we do, you know. And if I just hold my mouth right, say the right things, and use the name of Jesus just right, and say it just so many times like a little chant, you know, we would make fun of over and over again, the poor guy up in Nepal or in the Himalayas, I've watched these guys who pray, you know, walk a few steps and hit the ground, walk a few steps and hit the ground, you know, doing their beads, you know, and for their persistence, hoping that God will hear something. But we do the same thing. We detach from the Father and we try to do the same thing sometimes in a religious way. But God wants to know, wants you to know he's interested in you, but there is a dynamic. There's gratefulness. There's, you know, that whole place of entitlement that kids get with us when they're asking, wow, does that pull grace out of any of you? Right? So it's a little deeper. There's a relationship. There's something God's dealing with you personally about when you get in trouble or difficulty. He's going for your heart to his heart, you know? And so the more we are convinced totally that God is out for our best, the easier prayer is going to be, the more patient we are, and actually we'll be able to move things along in the way God intended for us to do. We don't have to deal with so many issues along the way, but we're already in tune. We're ready to go. Sounds like a good deal to me. How about you guys? Now, I'm going to insert something here. I just felt like I should today because there's some amazing stories, and it's going to actually sort of help us with the rest of the message. I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 30. And so some of you may know the history behind this passage, but basically what had happened is the Assyrian Empire had come to annihilate Israel. And they had already done a number on the northern kingdom, and now they were knocking on the southern kingdom. And so Israel was dealing, God was helping and trying to deal with Judah, who had this huge empire on their door that was about to demolish them, right? So I want to just read a few verses out of Isaiah 30 and a couple of verses following in Isaiah 36 and 37. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, keeping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. So they're thinking, you know, we're just going to go down and get some help from Egypt, and they're going to be our ally against this horrible enemy that we're facing. And if you look at verse 15, God responds. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. In other words, he's saying, relax. You need to reconnect with me. You've become totally disconnected and intimidated. You need to reconnect with your Father in heaven. You need to put everything in perspective and understand that above everything, I love you. I will take care of you. I have not left you. I haven't forsaken you. That's why even the beginning of the Lord's Prayer is Our Father. Matter of fact, I think that's probably the most important part of the Lord's Prayer. You know how to give good gifts to your children? Most people do. Why would our Father in heaven leave anything out? Unless he's drawing us into this amazing relationship and teaching us how to pray, how to interact, how to release his provision on the peoples of the earth, right? Because we are in training at the same time. He wants us to be so powerful, so amazing. He wants us to be so supernatural. That's why he's going to great lengths to teach us this. Jesus is, and also story after story in the Bible is the same way. And this is one of them, right? In Isaiah chapter 30. You said, no, we will flee on horses. He said, therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride up on swift horses. Therefore your pursuers will be swift. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled and dealt with who, out of a horrible spirit of fear, ended up injuring themselves so much worse. Fear is one of our greatest enemies. I've seen people run away from the shadow, basically. A little thing happens, and they freak out, and they run, and they run, and they run. We are like sheep with regard to that. We need to learn to be less sheep-like in that way and more in the lovable ways, right? 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, he says. At the threat of five, you'll all flee away till you're left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. He will rise up to show you compassion. I really like those verses. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. So these guys are responding in this horrible fear. And you know what shameless audacity about is? It's actually about courage. I got a definition for audacity. I got it out of the dictionary. Boldness or daring, especially with confident or arrogant disregard for personal safety, conviction, thought, or other restrictions. Personal safety, conviction, thought, or other restrictions. So disregard for these certain way of thinking, right? With confident, even sort of arrogant audacity. So Jesus is talking about having this audacity. We're confident in the middle of the circumstances. Evidently, he loves courage. It's been my experience that the Lord will go to no end to work in you courage. We don't want to be courageous, but he's working it in us. He's teaching us how to be shamelessly audacious, to shamelessly, abundantly, in every detail, come to him. And in the face of the worst possible things happening to us, to declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. So we look at this story as it unfolds, and it's really quite a remarkable story. We see this guy, Hezekiah, come into the story in Isaiah chapter 36. And I want to read these verses. This is what the king of Assyria says to the king of King Hezekiah. He writes this letter. He says, "This is what the king of Assyria says, on what are you basing this confidence of yours?" I'll tell you, the enemy does this all the time to us. Sometimes it's the enemy. We just hear other voices. We just think it's our own good sense or whatever, but straight from hell. You say you have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. You're praying, you're declaring things, but it's only empty. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And there he's accurate. Sometimes we depend on things that are natural, things that are not right. We go in our own strength, thinking that we're going to solve our own problem. We even get into sin for security. Sin for security is probably one of the commonest things in our culture right now. Get into sin to feel secure, to feel good about yourself or about your situation, whether it's drugs or some relationship you get into or whatever. But if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, so he goes right to the jugular now, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, I have come to attack and destroy this land. Have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. A direct attack. So Hezekiah doesn't know what to do, so he does exactly the right thing. It's amazing. He's fresh out of solutions. So Hezekiah receives this letter, and I love this. At the end of this sermon, we're going to do this. We're going to spread a letter out before the Lord. The great thing about prayer is, yes, there are times when you must knock and ask, and it's prolonged, but sometimes you're on the last knock, and you don't know it. One more knock pushes the thing right into the plus column. Have you never noticed that? Today, some of you are in that position. Some of you may knock one time too many, or exactly how many you should knock, right? And the door will open. So you never know exactly when you're in that time frame sometimes. Sometimes you're just floating along. Have you ever noticed that? You're just moving along, been knocking and knocking, and then all of a sudden, I've had this happen to me so many times, the answer comes, it's done, boom. Right? It's done. The thing's answered, on we go, right? So Hezekiah's officials come to Isaiah. Need to be in verse 14 here, just a minute. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, verse 14, and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. I really like that. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. What a great prayer. It is true that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. I'm not denying the danger. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they are not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hands so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. Sometimes we have difficulties because others are looking in. Sometimes the drama of your life is being seen by other people who don't know the Lord and are watching you. Sometimes trouble comes so that other people can watch what you do and how you get free. I've had those watchers over my life many times. And it's amazing because sometimes I've had this happen in my life where the deliverance that happened actually was for them, not just for me, so they could get their faith built up, so they get their own answers and come to Jesus Christ. You ever know that? Notice that? It's very real thing. So these things that are playing out in these verses are so dramatic. They're just like us, right? And I want to read again from verses 33 to 36 now. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. This is how he answers. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of my David, my servant. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Amazing. Now, the king of Syria wasn't able to overcome Judah. It took Babylon to do that many, many years later. 185,000 people died. So Sennacherib thought, I better go home. He broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and he stayed there. He didn't come back, right? He actually, it says in the next thing, he died. His own sons killed him when he went back to his temple. That's how the Lord dealt with this situation. What an amazing, amazing story. And there's other parts to Hezekiah that I really love. Matter of fact, as we talk about shameless audacity, while I'm here with Hezekiah, Hezekiah is told by the prophet Isaiah, who was never wrong, you're going to die. You're going to die. How'd you like a prophet like Isaiah to say you're going to die? You better put your house in order. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. Wow, that's a nice, pleasant word. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father, says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I'll add 15 years to your life. In other words, I changed my mind. And another part, another rendition of this story, actually, before Isaiah could get out of the middle courts, God changed his mind. What is this thing called prayer? Oh, my, my. And I'll deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I'll make the sun cast by the sun go back the 10 steps. It's gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So God literally stopped the sun for him. Can you imagine? The Lord of heaven and earth answering the prayers of one guy who was shamelessly audacious. He basically said, it's not fair. You're telling me I'm going to die, but I'm telling you, I've been righteous. This is not right. Sometimes I say that to the Lord. It's just not right. Sometimes there's this holy place we enter, this place where we just know that what is happening to us, it's not right. Even if it's said by a prophet, still not right, God. You know what's right. I know what's right. You know my heart. I know my heart. This is not right. Woo, what kind of God do we worship that likes this kind of activity? Who loves this shameless audacity so much he works with us, that he draws it out of us. It's as if it's the thing that the Lord wants to hear. He's longing to hear from us. He's longing for coworkers. He's longing for us to be brave and courageous. He's longing us for to be victors. He's longing for us to get victory over our enemies because he hates the enemies so much. And he gets a kick out of seeing these Frodos of people. The sheep rise up and kill the wolf. He loves to see the overcoming nature of his people. He loves it. So now I got to get back to my outline. So I took a little detour there, but I just couldn't resist. I kept thinking about Hezekiah this morning. I did this last night. Jesus taught asking, seeking, and knocking in the context of relationship. especially as we look at the parallel text in Matthew chapter 7, 7 to 12, and consider the preceding verses in Matthew 6 and 7 of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Now, I'm going back to this lifestyle thing again, and I want to just do it from the New Testament. I want you to realize that there's a parallel text. You almost knew that, but Luke 11 has these passages, but also Matthew 7 has these passages. And Jesus is eager to teach us about prayer. So we see this in both accounts. But interestingly enough, these verses, again, that we read that are very familiar from Luke 11, they're not in a vacuum. They're done in the context of other teaching that he's already done, in context. So again, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Same as Luke 11. For everyone who asks, receives. That's interesting. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. What? How'd that one sneak in there? We're doing really good until that verse 12. It's almost as if it's out of context. As a matter of fact, it is. It comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's summarizing what went on before. So to understand these verses of asking, seeking, and knocking, we have to look at verse 12. He's saying something broader than just about prayer, just about that narrow place. He's talking about his whole discussion is leading up to ask, seek, and knock. So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So it turns out that there are other things involved that are very relational with God, that God cares about as you, the asker, are coming to him, as you, the son or daughter, are coming and appeal to his fatherhood, right? Not only to his authority and his kingship, but to his daddiness, his motherly sentiments over you. He's revealed both ways. He has this marvelous compassion, this marvelous grace over us, right? And also, he's the king of the universe, right? So look at point A. God does not like religious, phony, or showy prayer. God wants personal prayer offered from the heart. So let's go back in the verses preceding Matthew 7. Let's go back to Matthew 6. And he has some things to say about our relationship with him related to prayer, right? So Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, stand in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I just think that is so cool that I could go in my closet, shut the door, and pray, and God will reward me for that. And what's the reward? Well, we get what we ask, right? What we're seeking God for. And even beyond that, I believe what we're getting is these other things that God adds to this journey that we're taking as we're pursuing him in prayer. The wisdom we get along the way, the other things that he answered as he's on his way to answer the thing that we're most concerned about. God has this amazing habit of doing that. Have you noticed that? You get in trouble, you're pursuing God about it, and all along the way, you're cleaning up this, you're cleaning up that, take care of this, and then the answer comes. Not that you earn the answer, it's just that God is such a great dad. He takes advantage of every one of our problems to make us better with more authority and more grace so we won't trip again and fall again. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Now, we don't understand this as well in our culture. We certainly babble, I'm sure, but in other cultures, they have this down to a science. I mean, if you go to Buddhist cultures or Hindu cultures, man, talk about babbling. They just say and chant and spend hours chanting and walking, you know, and falling down, getting up, all this amazing religious junk, right? So that's what he's talking about, but we do the same thing, you know, we don't have to talk God into it. It's not the length of what we're saying. It's from the heart. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Okay, I know. But there's something else behind babbling. Because usually when we babble, we're terrified. You know what? And the Lord's looking at you, and he's going, you know what? I died on the cross for you. I rose from the dead. You know how many times I've taken care of you? Can't you remember one of those? So I'm not hearing any faith here. All I'm hearing is complaining, irritation. I can hear the irritation in your voice and the terrible terror in your mind, your heart. Where do you get these thoughts? So how can you and I be agreed? You're terrified. You're accusing me of all kinds of things. Inside, you're a mess. How are we going to get along here? You know, I need you to just have a little trust and just remember just a few years back, maybe even a few days back. See, again, what I'm saying to you is, lifestyle, this is a relational issue. This is not put the little coin in the box and out comes the Coke. It's not that. In a culture that's immediacy oriented and push button culture, we get what we want. And, you know, it's amazing how impatient I find myself in life. You know, if I don't get that like thing dialed up on my computer right away or whatever, you know, I'm just freaking out after 2 minutes. You ever notice that? What is wrong with us? We've got into that. Just don't let it go into your prayer life, right? All right. But he likes this prayer from the heart. Chapter 6. When you fast, verse 16, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He just does not like that whole religious religiosity thing. And however you express it, you just got to be careful with that whole thing. That whole thing of sort of declaring and maybe even putting some hamburger helper on your prayer to help God along because he's not hearing you in the first time, right? Just trying to, you know, maybe I can just hold my mouth right, just do just the right thing. Any of that's religious. He got it. Before he even said it, he knew it. When you said it, he got the whole idea. He got the gist of it. He's so smart like that, you know. I mean, from time to time, I just hear people, and they got all these the latest little doodad, you know, the latest little way to kind of enter the throne room and do this. If you do this just this right and come on in there, you know, and kind of around the corner, you know, then you're going to get a little. Every time I hear that, I go, oh, man, I've been down that road before. I'm not going to go down there anymore. God hears me. Matter of fact, look what it is. Look what God thinks about things. Verse 9, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down everyone else, he has told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, which is a religious ruler of the time, and, you know, a professional clergy, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector I'm looking at. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God just likes humble prayer offered from the heart, like Hezekiah. I mean, Hezekiah did the unbelievable. A mighty prophet of God who wrote half the Bible comes in, says, you're going to die. See you later. Walks away. Hezekiah says, that's not right. Cries again. He turns to the wall and screams, God, it's not fair. I'm not supposed to die. And God changes his mind before Isaiah gets out of the courtyard. What is that all about? I just think it's pretty cool, honestly. I think it's glorious. I think it should encourage us to no end. Am I right? Pretty good, huh? All right. So we're talking about Matthew. We're talking about the verses preceding Matthew 7:7-12. Ask, seek, knock. All right. So now let's go to another thing that pertains directly to ask, seeking, and knocking in these verses in the Sermon on the Mount that precede the verses on prayer, right? So let's look at Matthew 6:19-24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. What in the world? Now he's talking about money. Where is he going to go with this? Where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I just got through telling you that prayer is heart to heart if it's anything, isn't it? So what happens if your heart's in another place? What happens if you're worshiping another god? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. This is a really critical thing, right? So the way this works out is in two dimensions. One is people that pray that really aren't with God, that really don't have a heart for God. Matter of fact, they have lots of Christian ease, but their heart is far away. As a matter of fact, in all their actions and all their words and all that they do as they purport to follow the Lord, they're not following the Lord at all. They sin like everybody else. They have the same attitudes as the world. As a matter of fact, look at James chapter 4. It delineates this even better. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires and the battle within you? James 4, 1, 2, you desire but do not have. So you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. He's talking to the church, by the way, here. You do not have because you do not ask God. So this is all about asking, seeking. But when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So there's two problems here. First of all, a person that has that God doesn't even ask God. They forgot to ask God a long time ago. They stopped praying a long time ago. One of the reasons why bad stuff's in our lives sometimes is God used it to draw us closer. He wants to walk with you intimately. He doesn't want you to be on the outside. He doesn't want to have a religious walk with you. He wants a personal one. And sometimes that's the only way you can get us back to have a personal relationship. So we stop asking. When we start asking, actually we're moving the right direction. But then we got to deal with that God we've been serving, whatever it is, especially money is one of them, right? It's one of the great gods we can serve. It's very, very tricky sometimes. So we ask even then with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Before anybody gets too paranoid about that, I think that most people are on the right side of that know the Lord. But again, we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, so we're talking about this issue of prayer. So if you've been living like the devil, you've been walking with the devil with a little Christian veneer on it for hope or help, right? You're going to probably be in this place. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says God's opposed to the proud but gives favor to the humble. Okay, so you can't serve two masters and pray effectively, right? We see this in James chapter 4. But there's another type of master. It's a life dominated by fear and worry. And I think more of us fall into this category than the other, unless you're just an extremely carnal believer. I've known that. I've seen people like that who can't figure out why in the world God would not answer this prayer. And then when I find out who they are and what they know about God and where they've been living, they are totally mystified that God doesn't work. He worked for my mother and my friend, but why not me? Meanwhile, you know, they're deep into drugs. They're living with somebody and all that. So there are people that are in that space. They just cannot figure out how God works exactly. They thought you just sort of push the button and, like, compared to everybody else, I kind of measure up. Oh, yes, I'm not in the 90th percentile with regard to my righteousness, but I'm probably 60, 58, somewhere in there. I should get over the hump. And matter of fact, when I die, I'll probably be fine. Because compared to my brother, man, I'm a pretty righteous dude, right? I'm pretty good. That relativism in our culture is death to prayer life and real reality with God. So we just talked about that. But now let's talk about something that's probably a little closer to home to most of us, a life dominated by fear and worry. So look at this in Matthew chapter 6. Let's read verses 25 to 27. Therefore I tell you, let's read verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now, that's interesting. He connects that thing about being devoted to money with worry. That's a new angle on it. Matter of fact, sometimes I think we think our worry is sanctified, you know. Living in terrified, anemic place is really holy because at least we're humble. So I'm not sure that's the exact definition of humble. Yes, you may be humiliated, but not necessarily humble. Humble is actually has a little bit different definition. It's total dependence on God, and with that dependence, security, even though things might be scary around me. It's a secured heart. Otherwise, it becomes idolatry because your whole life's organized around what you're worrying about with regard to your money and your finances, your entire life. Am I speaking to anybody in this room? It's a very big temptation here. Matter of fact, I think I'm going to start leaving this out of my vocabulary. I'm tired of hearing it, and I think we should get rid of it out of vocabulary. Let's just do this. Instead of always worrying about how expensive it is, the rents are so high, blah, 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 blah. And if you don't get enough of that yourself, go turn the news on. They'll tell you all about California, too, and curse us, you know. Sometimes I think, just shut up. Just shut up. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of people that are worried about money, but we're Christians, you know, and we're going to be just fine, thank you. And by the way, I like California. I like where I live. I don't like what California does in certain areas of their politics and so on, but I like the state. I like the people. I like living here. And evidently, a few other people like to live here too, right? There's 28 million of us. Now, I don't know why I got off on all that, but anyway, let's go back. Therefore, she's connecting it to God and money because there's a better reality for us. There's something more God has for us. Matter of fact, I like this scripture better. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So just put another zero on what you need. God's supplying it all anyway, right? What's the difference to him? What? 10 5 zeros. Who cares? God has all of it in his hand. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll eat. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? I love these verses. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Skip down to verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans, that is those ones that follow the false gods, the other god, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That's nice. Your daddy knows that you need them. Not only is he not just aware of it mentally, he knows intimately. He wants to help you with these things. But seek first his kingdom, get your priorities right, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So this is marvelous promise. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. They'll be added. In other words, God's interested in adding them to you. He just wants to get first things first. Sometimes the things that we deal with in anxiety and prayer and the things we're dealing with and pursuing, God wants us to get us to this place where we stop worrying and we learn to live this lifestyle. We seek his righteousness, believe that he's going to take care of him in his good time. He'll take care of him. As a matter of fact, he's the good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over God. That's the real truth. Not the barely survive, worry, and be terrified God all the time. And when you live at that altar, it can't bear good fruit. So I got two suggestions for taking the sting of worry out of your life because it'll affect your prayer life. See, we're talking about these gods. They affect your prayer life with the Lord. They affect how you interface with the Lord. This is a relational matter. Prayer is not just a formula. It's a relational thing with your daddy in heaven. So he's walking it out like that. That's the page he's on in the blueprints. Question is, what page are you on? Right? So we want to stay on the same page, right? It's a lot simpler than it sounds sometimes. Sometimes we just get downright terrified over our circumstances, right? But here's the thing I found. First one, taking the sting of worry out of your life. I believe that there's an encounter with the Lord that we call the Father's love, God's love. It's not that I just love, you know, and love and love and love and give away, give away, give away. What I'm talking about is receiving love for our Father. We talk about this incessantly in our church, but I don't think I can get enough of it. I did it this morning. When I worship, I receive love. That's what I do. That's one of my main avenues. Sometimes when people pray for me, I receive love. But I'm always looking for the love of God supernaturally whacking my soul. I didn't even know that God whacked you in the soul like that, you know. I can see power and revelation he gives me, you know, and evangelism or something. But I didn't know the Lord whacked your soul on the inside that actually could come and impart so much to you that become full of the love of God. It's a secured heart. We talk often of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 where he tells him to pray that God would fill you with his love, that you would have the ability to grasp how wide, how long, how deep is the love of Christ. Paul's telling the Ephesians, pray that prayer. I pray that all the time over you and over me. I want this tangible love of God. Romans 8, 14, 15, and 16 is describing salvation and how God works. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive, that's the Holy Spirit on the inside of every believer here, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That word cry is an animal scream in the Greek. We scream out. It's a deep emotional experience. I'm telling you, there are Abba experiences that you can experience in God. I find them most with worship in those tender places, but I find them in other places as well through the scriptures. I'm always looking for in the scripture where God loves somebody and God wants to love me. I cultivate that in my mind, but I also open my spirit to receive, especially in worship like today, man. I was just having such an intimate time with the Lord. I'm just, you know, sometimes you're having this intimate time with the Lord. People think, man, I wonder what's wrong with him. And what is he? You know, Pastor Mike's having a really hard day today. I wasn't having a hard day. I was having a glorious day. I was there with the Father, letting his love shine in my heart. So we know when you get that, you can pray. The Spirit himself testifies with a spirit that we're God's kids. He tells us, he testifies a strong word. It's the word for martyr there. Spirit testifies. If you heard the Spirit testify with your spirit that you're a son or daughter of the Most High God, it's maybe one of the most important things you need to hear, because when you hear that on the inside of you, it takes the worry and sucks it right out of your life. That's why I live in worship. I live in prayer. You know, some people, you know, I pray a lot and worship a lot so I can feel love a lot. God heard me the first time when I pray, but so I don't have to keep repeating over and over again. But what I do need is I need something for my soul. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Those first two things, one's that I'm getting my relationship, I'm connecting with God, and hallowed be your name is like a worship thing. I never got credit for worship. I always thought, you know, that was not prayer. But I realized more and more that when you sing, when you worship, it's a form of prayer. It's the first part. It's the way you approach God. Hallowed be your name. So when you're worshiping for an hour, you get credit for that. You actually prayed. Matter of fact, I'm finding more and more what I need is my heart full of love and all the worry drained out of me so I can accurately pray to God with some faith and not in the complaining session or irritation session or freaked out session. You see what I'm saying? I need that rooting. I need that love. So the Spirit's an expert at that. He testifies routinely if you listen and if you have the right understanding of who he really is, right? Here's another one. It'll take the sting out of the worry of your life. Grow in generosity. Grow in generosity. I don't know of any better way to take the sting of finances and worship at altar than have a consistent pattern of giving. 10% is a good one. You know, go beyond 10% or go underneath it if you like. But I think 10% is a good thing. You know why? Because actually, and we don't have this in the sermon on tithing, but it's important because I found out that as I give consistently over the years, and I see God work on my behalf over and over again. When I get in the lean times, I still give that 10% or whatever I've determined to give to God. I never let down on that because it builds my faith. It builds my security. And I found after years and years of doing it, God ultimately catches up with me every time. It's my insurance policy. So I don't worry nearly as much. I learned that a long time ago. Janice and I have been through some ridiculous times. Crazy ups and downs. But why, a few years ago, you know, maybe long ago, it settled out. We still have it in the background, but it does not dominate my mind when I don't have enough money. It just sort of, you know, okay, it's on the back burner, right? Instead of the front burner. And that's, I think, what we're talking about here. So if you want to take the sting of worry in your life, be a consistent giver and then live off the promises of God, what he says by people that live like that. When we sow, we reap. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there it is. It's a promise I live by over and over again. Matter of fact, the only time I begin to worry is I don't feel like I sowed properly because everything else comes. Look at this. Remember this. 2 Corinthians 9:6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, boy, he is, to bless you abundantly. So in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. As written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Make sure you have a covenant with the Lord about something you're offering to him every week, consistently. And when you do that, do it in faith and expect on the other side this reaping. And it'll take a lot of anxiety out of you. And it affects your prayer life. Then you're not always freaked out when you pray. So I got that stone. Okay, God, that's in you now. And you multiply it back on my head at the right time. Last thing on our outline. Our ability to receive from God is also directly affected by our willingness to forgive and release judgments against other people. It's another form of generosity, isn't it? Matthew 6, verses 12 to 15. Remember, this is all preceding what we were just talking about, right? About knocking, asking. This is the context of knocking and asking. We're seeing these verses in Matthew 6 and 7 before we got to that passage. Matthew 6, verses 12 to 15. And forgive us our debts, that's what we pray, and also forgive our debtors. We're praying for, that's one of the ways the Lord taught us to pray. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Interestingly, he puts this right after the Lord's Prayer about giving us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and so on. Lead us away from evil and testing and trial. Then he says this. You know what? You better be forgiving. You better lead light on other people. Because if you don't forgive them, Heavenly Father won't forgive you. And what does that mean? I think it has to do with the things that we need in our own life. We just got through saying down the Lord's Prayer of various things that we were praying for, protection and provision and everything. So when we have a forgiving, generous heart, not just money, but forgiving in terms of our generosity, giving other people slack, what happens is the Lord is generous toward us. Matter of fact, look at verse 1 of Matthew 7. See, this is relational. That's why I call this a lifestyle of answered prayer. We're talking about a lifestyle that you live so that when you ask things, we see the answers, right? We receive things from God. It's tied in to fathers and sons. It's the same thing you get with your children and you. It's directly this, but this is how the Heavenly Father, this is his household, and this is how he works, right? Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. Whoa. And with measure you use, it will be measured to you. So whatever you're giving to other people, however you measure them up, whatever you demand of them, you get it back on your own head, right? This is so important because we can be praying all day long, but when we're measuring things out and we're not generous in our spirit, when we're always on the trail of someone, judging them and so on and measuring them out, just remember, whatever you're measuring out and giving back to other people, you get back to you in return. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Well, I don't have planks. Well, let's just say this. There's not anybody righteous before the Lord. We got things we don't even know about. How many of you discover sins like 5 years into your walk, then the beginning of your walk you didn't even consider? And then 10 years later, you see attitudes you had that you've been walking with for 15 years thinking you were all righteous and great. And God finally got to you 15 years later. Anybody have that happen to them? Believe me, there's plenty of planks and specks. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. My, my. And the last one, this is where we'll finish today. Why don't we all stand? Luke chapter 6. Luke says it a little bit differently, but I love this. So amazing. Listen to this. Verse 37, it brings a couple of concepts together here. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. But I like this next one. Now, this connects now the giving part, because actually that is giving, isn't it? On a really personal level. Listen to this. Give, whether it's financially or whether it's internally, cutting people slack, letting them go, releasing them, right? Give and it'll be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So you're crying out to God for X, Y, and Z. Well, when you're measuring out X, Y, and Z to others, in the spirit of Jesus, forgiving and giving, you have a generous heart and generosities around you, guess what you get? I like this. Let's just say this all together. I want you to say it after me. Good measure. Okay, let's all say it together. You can read it with me. We'll start at the good measure part. A good measure. A good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over. Will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Oh, I like that. Good. I got to say that again. Good measure. A good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together and running over. That about describes it, isn't it? I mean, wow. That's what I want. That's what I signed up for. How about you? Turns out there's a few things involved with that, but that's where God's headed too. Because he's a good daddy. He wants you to go there. You'll hit the bullseye of that. That's where he wants you and me and every one of us. That's his intent. And this asking, seeking, and knocking is a little process. It helps us along with all of that. So we inherit what we're supposed to, and we become who we're supposed to in the earth. Amen? All right. So like I said earlier in the sermon, I think today, if you'll accept this by faith, I think today may be a crossroads for some of you. Right? Some of you, maybe we need to apologize over a few things, get a few relational things. You're probably already doing that as you're sitting there. But could I just say, in light of this passage that I just prayed, the good measure pressed down, it would be just like God in a sermon like this. I know him like this. It'd be just like him today. You come up here and give the final knock. You spread your letter out before the Lord, like Hezekiah. And the Lord annihilates your enemies. The Lord starts removing what's hindering you, and the Lord starts opening the gates of heaven. It'd be just like him to respond to a servant like that. God's not hard to get. Like a good dad and mom, when our kids start doing good, we're going, oh, yeah, come on, come on. And do we make them earn it really hard? And when they start taking five steps toward us, no, we go, good job, good job. Wow, you know, I've had that happen with my kids. You know, they obey going forward and everything. Oh, you don't have to do the rest. That's fine. Good job. You're just so excited. That's what dad is. That's what your dad is. I think there's some letters. Some of you have been so intimidated, so confused, and so messed up. Why don't you take a moment today? Even if you're newer to the Lord, even if you're a baby, you know what? You don't have to be a genius. That sinner guy, that tax collector, that guy's tormenting everybody. He said, you know what? I don't got anything to offer God, but have mercy on me. I just need some mercy. And when he did, bam, God got him. So anybody can spread a letter before the Lord today. Anybody. Anybody. So why don't you do it today? Matter of fact, it always helps me when I come to the front or I make a move out of my seat. It's like I'm moving. So if you'd like to do that, come right now. Come right down to the front and spread out a letter before the Lord. And if you want to stay in your seat and you're uncomfortable, maybe you're newer to us, or maybe you just don't know what to think about such things, or you don't feel too tax collectorish, too visual, that's okay. Do it from your seat. But I'm going to give you a moment to do it from your seat while we're here in the presence of the Lord. All right? And by the way, you don't have to spend 10 hours here. God gets it really fast. He's looking at your heart more than he's looking at anything else. He's not looking at your verbiage or how you hold your mouth or how you say it. Just say it from your heart. God, I need. I'm in this place. Have mercy on me. Forgive me for this. And do this, Lord. Have mercy. I got this on my mind today. I spread this letter out before the enemy, before you, Lord. And I say, in the name of Jesus, just come. So, Lord, over in this room, this entire room, let's all bow our head. Whoever wants to pray this. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just pray along with these people. Whatever it is they're dealing with, whatever they're spreading that letter about, whatever is foremost on their mind, maybe two or three things, I cry out to you with them right now in Jesus' name. I agree in prayer, Lord. I agree with them in Jesus' name. Hear, O Lord. Hear, O Lord. Hear the intimidation of the enemy and the threats. Look at our pain and our sorrows. Where we've been. We repent of anything, Lord, that we should have not been doing that lifestyle. We just forsake it right now. And now we turn to the God of grace and say, God, have mercy on us today. Have mercy on us today. Have mercy on our kids. Have mercy on our whole life. Change. Let this be a moment of change, a crossroads into God's answered prayer. I believe for many of you, this is the last knock. Some of you, maybe it's the first knock. Doesn't matter. You just keep on going. Until God finally helps you. You do business with the Lord now, right? So we're going to spend some time doing this. Maybe some people come up and pray with you, put their hand on your shoulder and agree with you as you're there. Stay as long as you like. In a few minutes, you that are newer to us especially and would like to eat lunch with us, come on to the back. We've got dinner ready, and you come back there and hang out with us. But don't do that until you do some business with the Lord. I'd rather you eat here first. There later. We'd love to see you if you want to come back. God bless you all.